there's a goat. One goat. At this farm, they used to have a number of goats. In fact, they milk goats, you know, for goat milk. But now they're just down to one, just one. And every time that I would go, and there's other animals there, but primarily I'm around the horses, this goat is a major pain in the neck. In fact, the owner, the farm, said, "Kevin, you need to be careful that this goat doesn't continually get your goat." Well, he gets my goat because he's in the middle of everything. As soon as you get there, he's trying to get with you. If you're there with feeding the horses, he tries to get every horse's feed bag or whatever else. You're pushing him off. You get a hold of his collar. You put him in another area, you know, and he's trying to get through the fence to get in there. Why is that? Because that goat is created by the God of heaven as a herd animal. He's the only goat around there, and he's all alone. And he wants to be with other goats. There are no other goats, so the next best thing is other animals, right? God made that animal as a herd animal. It functions best among other goats, right? Well, you is a herd animal. When God saved you, he brought you into the body of Christ as a member of a spiritual family. In fact, the Bible uses the illustration when it talks about us is not about goats. I pray you're not a goat, but you is a what? But a sheep. And sheep is the same thing. And sheep need good food, sheep need shepherding, and so on and so forth. So God made us in Christ when he saved you. He made you part of a spiritual family, and you need the family. And the family needs what God has worked in you to be able to contribute to the life of the church. Just as a whole, so we don't get involved in the trees and we miss the forest as a whole. The church, well, in fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is using the analogy of the human body with reference to the church, is that we is all some member of the body. We call it the body of Christ, the church, right? And in verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one," we're one in Christ, "yet many" what? Verse 12, "many" what? "Many members, many parts. And all the member of the bodies, though they are many, yet they're one in Christ." So we're a member of a spiritual family, the body of Christ. Verse 13, "We're all baptized into one body." That's not water, that's spirit baptism. God placed us into this united body of his spiritual family. Verse 18, for the sake of time, verse 18. "But now God has placed the members, the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" He's emphasizing the importance and the necessity of every part functioning to the whole for a healthy body. Down to verse 18. Let's see, we're just there. Down to verse 26. Let's go to 26. 25. "So that there may be no divisions in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers," what's it say next? Amen. Yep, we hurt with one another, share one another's burdens. "If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the," there it is, "church." Here's our word, the church. "Various members, one body," this spiritual entity. We can summarize the activity of the church different ways. One is, we can use these words. What is our purpose as the church? Why did God save us? What is going on with reference to a healthy church? And in case I would forget, there are two books that I would recommend by the same author. You could probably read either one and get the same stuff from each one. Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, Mark Dever. Solid pastor, great teacher. And also, What is a Healthy Church? Those are two great, very readable books on the church. Our purpose. Exaltation, that's just an E word to talk about worship, right? We're to worship in all things, but in particularly, we gather for the purpose of worship together to the glory of God, right? So we're talking about worship upward. That's my arrows. That goes to God, our worship. We've gathered today to worship. Then there's edification. What is that? That is the idea to edify, to build up one another in Jesus Christ. I pray you came here today with a prepared heart as you meet God through His Word, and your prayer was also, make me a blessing to others. To edify, spiritual gifts, we're going to talk about that next. We've had a whole course on that likewise with Marshall had taught about the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual giftedness. So we want others to benefit from us and our encouragement. Remember, the best way we build up one another is with the Word of God. Not the only way, but the primary way. And then there's evangelism. Notice that's pointing out. That's our being salt and light and witness. Acts 1:8. We're in the book of Acts. You shall be my witnesses. So we go into our world and our daily activities with the idea that we might live for Christ, be a testimony for Christ, and have opportunity to share Christ, what He's done in our lives, and the good news about forgiveness of our sin and the hope of an eternal life in Christ. I'm right now reading through, I went through a couple of times in Proverbs. I'm in Ecclesiastes. Oh, the hopelessness of life under the sun. It's just cycle. Made me think of my barber one time that I had when I needed a barber. Okay, years ago, Ron said when you die, it's just dust. It's nothing. It's over, and just like the beast. Well, that's what life is under the sun. I remember later on one time he came to my office. He was really upset because he had just gone to a funeral of a good friend of his, and he said, "I want you to do my funeral." And I said, "Great. What do you want me to say?" He said, "Oh, just do your thing." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I want to say. I want to say Ron came to know Christ, had an opportunity for the gospel again." But again, life without hope in Christ, that's a world that we live in, and people are living endless cycles to accomplish the American dream. And as the old saying goes, have you ever seen a Brinks truck following a Hearst? Right? It takes a while on that one. You get my drift? Okay. The old saying, you can't take it. Yeah, with you. So what is the purpose of all of this? Ecclesiastes is pushing us to get above the sun and see our purpose in life in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the God who's created us. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says we do all of this to the glory of God. Another way we could say this is we gather on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection, to worship, we gather to be built up, we gather to be a blessing to each other, we gather to sing the new song of redemption in Christ, and then we scatter, now being better for Christ, having been together, to be an impact and salt and witness in the world. All of this for our understood purpose in life, to glorify God. So there we are, exaltation, our worship, edification, our ministry to one another. Again, next week we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We'll go through that one kind of fast and maybe get into the third area with reference to our heart to be an influence in evangelism for others. Well, let's look at the lesson in the box. We're brought into accountability as believers, Hebrews 10:24-25. We are to give thought, how to consider, how to stimulate. The word stimulate is a strong word. That's why the King James translates it provoke to express the idea of that word. It's strong. We want to be a real means of encouragement and help and benefit to one another. How may I help others, be better for Christ. That's what we want to do. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. To one and to love and good works. The church is not a steeple, but a people, not a building, but a body of believers. Church is not a denomination, association, or organization. Rather, it is, and there's our key words, spiritual family, our key words, underline those. And fellowship that includes the saved. This is one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, what we just read and referred to as the church universal, body of Christ. And the church, I don't know that we have it in our lesson, but I've got all these little notes to remind myself to tell you that the church is the number one means of God's grace, God's goodness in your life for your sanctification. I have not met in my nearly, well, I have not met, I don't want to give the years, in my years of ministry, somebody who is not connected to a body of believers, a solid church, hearing the word, benefiting from others, and all, yes, we're imperfect, right? You know, church can get messy, but the benefit of others. I've never met somebody outside of a solid church that really is a true believer that's really doing well in their walk with the Lord. We are designed to function among one another, and primarily, as much as anything else, gather to be encouraged by being taught and heard the word of God. What does Colossians 1:8 state about Christ's position in the church? He is what? He is the head. So when somebody says to you, hey, is that your church over there on Dan Jones? Answer this way. No, it's Christ's church, but I attend there. Good answer, huh? You going to remember that? Okay. They probably won't get it, but you get it, right? What I'm saying here. Christ is the head, not pastors, not elders, not deacons. Yes, there's leadership that comes down under in submission to Christ, but Christ is our head, and we come in together in submission to him and to one another through the word of God. At what cost did Christ purchase the church? With his own what? With his own blood, with his own life. So that's why Corinthians also says you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. What an amazing thing to think about. Colossians 3:15 declares that those in Christ were called into one body. And there is our church, our word for church, in the box below. It's a little compound word from kaleo and ek. Ek is in, into, the idea. Kaleo is the Greek word for call. So called into, or we could say called out of one. We are a called people. Called, what's the deal? Called by God, by his sovereign grace to save us, called unto him and out of, into light and out of darkness, right? A people called unto his glory. So it's a beautiful word, called out ones. The church is an elect people whom God has called out of the world, away from sin, there it is, and into a state of God's wonderful saving grace. So the church called. 1 Peter 1:15 states that a believer is called to be, wow, we're in this quest together to be a holy people. Quest for holiness. What do we think when we think of the word holiness? Pharisees were holy people, but their holiness was all external. But Christ is always after the what? After the heart, true holiness begins here. It affects us externally. Hope you didn't get drunk every night this week, amen? Right? It affects how we live our lives. But it always starts with reference to the heart. Holiness has to do with a love. Well, the idea of holy, to be set apart. So we're set apart unto what? A distinct life, unto what is pleasing to God. We're set apart following the word. We're set apart to what is right and what is good and what is pure. We are set apart to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That might be one of the most practical verses in the Bible for us as believers, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 8, I think it is. Abhor what is evil and clinging to what is good. We want to live holiness as living lives to please God and saying no to sin and living for self. So we're a called people. Called people. That reminds us then, doesn't it? that salvation is not just a past event. It is a present reality in our lives. It isn't just, yep, I did that. You with me, everybody? Yep, I punched the ticket. I'm fine. Well, wait a minute. That was just beginning of this thing called the Christian life. Now we're living this life to the glory of God and call to holiness. And we only do that by God's grace and with his word and with his help. Because we know we remain pretty good sinners, do we not? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians. I want us to come back to that key passage in the New Testament with reference, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember in Ephesians, first half of the book, first three chapters, speaks about all the blessings that we have in Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4, you notice verse 1 starts with that therefore transition. Now in light of our wealth, now he talks about our walk. In light of our belief, what we believe as believers, now it's our behavior in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. So he starts right out telling us how we ought to walk in chapter 4, verse 1. But now over to our passages that relate to our question here. Verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, which were foundational to the building of the church. They're not apostles in the church today, or we pastors made this clear from the book of Acts and other sermons, and not prophets in the sense of those who speak revelation of God today. If you're a prophet, the only way you're a prophet today is you're quoting scripture. But that's not what we're talking about here. So foundational gifts to the beginning of the church. And then some as evangelists, people who are great examples in the church of sharing their faith that sharpen us. God uses to just encourage us in being good gospel witnesses and sharing the good news. And then some as pastors and teachers. Now, we usually link those two together, pastor, teacher, for this reason. In front of the word pastor in the Greek is a definite article. There's not one in front of the word teacher. The intent there is they are linked. That's why we often describe the role of Pastor Dave or myself or others bring it as pastor teacher. And the word pastor there, everywhere else in the New Testament, is translated shepherd. So we could say shepherd teacher. The other way we understand this is this way, that as the pastor or the under shepherd to the good shepherd Jesus Christ in the church, the primary role of our pastor is to teach. Teach what? The Word of God. See it? Pastor, teacher. So when we look at in the syllabus, God gives gifted men to the church. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. We could say pastor teachers, or we could say shepherd teachers in that sense. One definite article that links the two. So according to Ephesians 2:20, which of the above two were foundational to building apostles and prophets? I keep getting ahead of myself, don't I? Now, just one moment here. Just one moment. All pastors are called to teach, but not all teachers are called to pastor. It is a unique calling in the church, confirmed by the church and people working in that person's life. And the not only role, this is the hardest thing about being a pastor. A pastor is not only to present the truth, but as all of us are, he is to model. He is the model of the truth. We're supposed to live what we preach, amen? That's what we're supposed to do, all of us. But a primary example, likewise. So when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm not going to turn there, but Peter admonishes the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, to be examples to the flock. So we not only say, here's what you ought to do, but as Paul said, do you know what he said? Everybody say, what did he say? He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. There it is. Amen? There it is. You, wow. You follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Okay, page 54. Where did the early church meet before they had church buildings? In houses. Yeah, house churches. Mm-hmm. On what day did the early church meet? First day of the week. Sunday. Why? To commemorate the... It's not in... The resurrection. Amen. So every Sunday is Easter for us. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, we got no reason coming. We got nothing to offer. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. So we're without hope. Paul's driving that home for 50-some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, but that's okay. We still celebrate in a unique way Easter Sunday. But every Sunday, based upon the fact that this head of the church is alive. He is alive. He is interceding for me right now and teaching the word. He's our high priest, our faithful high priest. What a great Savior we have. List four things to which the early church was continually devoted. And you shouldn't have to open your Bible because Pastor preached on those a couple of weeks ago. Amen? Apostles' teaching or doctrine. Yeah. Apostles' teaching / the word teaching is doctrine. So they gathered, the early church gathered to go over the scriptures. Exposition of the scriptures. Fellowship. You ever heard it said two fellows go in the same place in the same ship? Sorry, I thought it was good when I first heard it, okay? Same ship as Christ. Koinonia, sharing what we have in common. Our mutual ministry to one another. That's it. That's it. Our fellowship is... And wow, we're going to talk here in just a few moments, all the ways that God has brought us into accountability to one another. Then breaking of bread, which is the agape meal in the early church, the love feast and the Lord's Supper, or the ordinances. Breaking of bread, the ordinances. Two in the church, what are they again? Baptism and Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And prayer. And prayer, praying with for one another. Praying with for one another. We meet as elders. It's not the only time we pray, but we meet as elders before this service and pray for you. And pray for you. And as we're praying for you, we're remembering little Brooklyn. Little Brooklyn, that little, let's have an open heart surgery, that little girl. And the Cox family has been through a lot. We bear one another's burdens. Amen. We got to hold up one another as we are intended to. As sheep, we need each other to bear one another's burdens. We got Jim Wilson's going to have open heart surgery. Not only physical things, you know, we got spiritual challenges. We got things going on with people at work, and we've got family members that we cause us to pray for the rapture. Amen. You know, everybody's got them in their family. Yeah, we got things going on. They're breaking our hearts. And so we pray for and we pray with one another. That's one of the ways that we minister to one another. And I'm back to the previous lesson, but I want to encourage you again to have some kind of means of a prayer list or a prayer journal so that when somebody tells you this stuff that's going on in their lives, you say, hey, you can be sure of this. I'm going to be praying for you. And you write that person's name down so that you see them later and say, how's it going? And I prayed for you. And you encourage their hearts in the fact. While you're going through this stuff, somebody's holding you before the throne of grace. Again, why we need the church. According to 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 6, 3, what will develop good servants and godliness in the church? And that is really good 4th of July picnics. Right? Amen? For them. Like I say, every Sunday I believe we ought to have 4th of July picnic. Sound words, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, sound teaching above everything else. What does the Bible say? What does it mean by what it says? And how does it work in our lives? I want to exhort you again. You feel this morning or any other Sunday, like Pastor, like the Spirit of God is bringing that thing right home to you and you personally, God bless you. The Spirit's working in your life. Then you probably are His child, and that's a good thing. Now then the question is, in light of what God's doing, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? How are you going to trust God? How are you going to get things, whatever needs to be addressed? But that's a good thing. That's a good thing. What will replace sound doctrine in the church? Yeah, feel-good sermons. Feel-good sermons. I grew up in a church context of a man who loved the Lord and loved the lost. But his preaching was to preach a verse. We call those skyscraper sermons, just one story on top of the other, okay? And he'd preach a verse and then kind of yell at us for the rest of the hour and maybe a little bit about it and tell stories and that type of thing. That's not what Dever reminds us is the number one necessity of God's people under the Word. They need to hear solid exposition based on solid exegesis to pull out of the Scriptures. So that's what we need. Well, let me say another way. If we're sheep, what is the primary thing that sheep need? Do the sheep need fly spray? They do, but that's not the primary thing they do. What are the sheep, what are they going to die without? Food! They need healthy food. They need good food. What do we as sheep need? We need the same thing. We need healthy, good, sound doctrine. So it's not just, it's not little skyscraper sermons. It's not, I remember one time some people telling me when they came on Sundays, the pastor teacher would bring a newspaper and he'd read an article and something that relates to life. And then he'd say, well, I think the Bible has something. We don't need that stuff. We need what we're going to get this morning. Boom, right into the Scriptures. This verse to the next verse. What's that say? What's that mean? How does that work? How does that impact our lives? And the Spirit of God is always interested working to bring the Word of God to bear upon us. You can always learn something. You can always benefit from the Word. You need to come ready, and you need to come eager with a receptive heart to the Word. It'll amaze you how much better pastor will preach when you come prayed up, deal with the sin in your life, and eager, and praying for pastor. How much better he'll sound week to week. Don't take me wrong. Don't leave this class and say, pastor said, you sound really lousy. I need to be praying for you. But you understand what I'm saying. You have accountability to this. You're not coming to get entertained, or you don't walk in here out of bed and unprepared. You're meeting the living God through the Word of God. You're coming face to face with God, whether you know it or not. You are. You are. And if you walked into the Holy Holies, you wouldn't come back out. And there's sense we walk into the Holy of Holies today to face God from His Word. Oh, God, speak to me today through Your Word. And let me have a heart that's obedient, willing, whatever, however you're working. Maybe it's just going to be, I'm just going to do a better job of thanking God this week for whatever, you know, however He's working. But that's what we need. So I'm going to ask you a $64,000 question. What brought you to PBC? Well, you say you have a nice room in there, and I got comfortable chairs, and you have good fried chicken on the 4th. Or you say, oh, we're going to move to that church because the people there are really friendly. Now, may we be friendly people? Some of you need to be more friendly, but may we be friendly people? Yeah, that's fine. But if that's a primary reason you go to a church, it's secondary. Or we're going to go to this church over there because we got 19 things to do for our kids. And we believe the church is supposed to make our kids holy, right? So we're going to go there and release our kids and say to those people, now you make our kids what they ought to be. And then when your kids are still stinkers because they see something else in the home to what they're hearing supposedly in the Word of church, and now we wonder what's wrong with the church. See, all the church is doing to come alongside of you, what you're already doing with reference. I mentioned that this morning to Scott with reference to, well, Nemo's in here, so I won't use him as an example. There's Nemo over there. We're praying for you, Nemo. Just kidding. It was a compliment to your dad. So all your beatings have paid off. Where was I going there? But okay, what's your motive? And if God moves you somewhere else, finding a good church, what are you going to look for? If you're not looking for solid belief of what that church holds to about the person and work of Christ at the top. What they hold to about the Word of God. And what you hear from the pulpit based upon the Word of God, then you're looking for the wrong stuff. You're looking for the wrong stuff. Even if you came here because you think people were happy, I'm glad that you're here. Okay, I'm glad that you're here. But we really need to check our motives in that type of thing. And thank you for letting me preach that mini message to you right there. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
G, mutual ministry, all the one another's. I've listed a few. There are over 30 in the New Testament. And they are given to every one of us as believers. You say, how do I do every one of that every Sunday? Well, you don't. You don't. But you know what the Bible says. So you're looking for opportunities. Romans 10 or 12, real quick. Devoted to one another, building up one another, admonishing one another, bearing burdens, talked about that. Being kind and forgiving each other, bearing with, loving one another, encouraging, being hospitable to one another, serving one another, 1 Peter 4, and there's others. All these, we call these the one another's in the New Testament. They are given to all of us to have ministry with others. And can you serve however you can to be a blessing to people? And can you do that without having to be stroked or seen? Can you just do that to the glory of God? You see, some people in church, the only way they can serve is if we acknowledge them all the time. You're so wonderful. Thank you for doing this. And we got to stroke them. And God gets no glory from that. What we want is servants who love to serve just to the glory of God. They don't have to be recognized or stroked. Just do it to be able to be, to please God and be more like Jesus Christ. Because we all want to grow as servants. Read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. We're still there, are we? If you're not, turn back to Ephesians 4, just at the beginning. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. See, we're called out once. With which you have been called. How? With all humility. I have plenty of that. In fact, I'm one of the most humble people you will ever meet. And I'm extremely proud of it, right? You've heard it, right? Right? Humility. The heart of humility, beloved, the heart of humility puts others first. There's the heart of it, just others first. Just dying. Just die to yourself. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means we have to work at being right and staying right with each other, because sometimes we will step on each other's toes, right? So we work at staying right with one another. Get this down in your thinking and in your notes. Unity in the church is not uniformity. See, we all don't have to love the same things. My wife likes, she likes classical music. Lord help her. I come into the home and it's that. Okay? I'd rather we put on some good country music, you know? Anybody want to say amen to that? Yeah. Well, we don't have to, you know? You ain't into fried chicken. Fine. I don't care. Or you say, we like to, we'll never go eat somewhere where they serve alcohol. You're going to have a hard time. Or at McDonald's, I guess. You know, you do your thing. Your pursuit of holiness. But we don't have uniformity. But we do have to remain and stay right with one another. And the more we're involved with one another, the more that's a challenge with each other. Because we remain good sinners. So what is mentioned in verse 3, that every Christian show diligent work to preserve unity in the church. So that means that if I have offended you, you need to come to me and let me know. If you've offended me, I need to come to you, and we need to be quick to say, hey, thank you for telling me, forgive me, being right with each other. The breaking of bread in the early church was the communion of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23, we know this. The bread was, remember, his body, the cup, to remember his shed blood. What is the believer encouraged to do each time he participates in the Lord's Supper? According to 1 Corinthians, it should be 11:28. Do you have 27 there? It should be 28. It should be verse 28. Okay? Always finding errors or things that need to be corrected. And what it says is in verse 28 that we are to examine ourselves. Now that's a little tricky too, because we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But the point is, the idea there of examine ourselves, the word krino, to look in and think about, how's my walk? How's my walk? How's my relationship with others? How's my time in a word? Evaluate how we're doing in this new walk. And then as we're doing that before the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the very fact that the purpose of the cross is that Christ has taken care of our what? So I come again as a sinner and say, thank you, Lord, for 1 John 1:9, we confess he what? So he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So really, the Lord's Supper is the time to come back to the Christ, back to the cross, the Christ of the cross, and examine ourselves and our walk. Then we have the worship of the church. Worship acceptable to God is the missing crown, says Tozer. How are we to worship? In spirit and in spirit has the idea. The word there is not the Holy Spirit. It's your spirit. In other words, in sincerity of heart is the best way to say that for me. Spirit with all sincerity of heart. Being real about it in spirit. And that heart issue of being real about it has to be guided by what? In spirit and the what? The truth. So why do we worship God according to truth? Well, he tells us in his word. Read the Psalms. It's all about worship. Praise and thanks. We dealt with that last week, didn't we? Petitions of our heart and so forth. So we worship in sincerity of heart and we worship according to the truth. And that's why the music that will guide us in worship with the new song, with singing, will be filled with scripture in the next hour. B, why are we to worship? Because God is the source and the means and the ends. It says, from him, through him, and to him. Correct? That's that he's the source, he's the means, and he's the ends of all that we do to his glory. Psalm 95, what kind of verbs are in Psalm 95 that are attributes of worship? Let me just hear from you. Joy. What else? Thanks. Uh-huh. What else is there? Yeah, bowing down, humility, praise, yeah. Is there singing there? Yeah. Is there shouting there? Yeah. There's lots of great help there in Psalm 95, how we worship. To worship God is to honor and glorify him, and what things should be honored and glorified? Yep, there we are, 10:31 that we talked about. Psalm 24, I would like to turn there, but I don't want to take the time. Who may enter God's presence and experience the blessing of worship? Those who have clean... There's our activities, our life, and our choices, right? And a what?
Pure heart.
And the only way a pure heart is God has to purify it as we come to him continually. So there's our, there. Could I say there's our actions and there's our attitude with reference to the heart in working on that. Romans 12, turn there if you would. Romans 12. Yeah. So, page 56. How is praise to God intended to be continually offered to God with ceaseless what? Giving of thanks. You see that one on page 56? Are you with me? F. Doesn't it say ceaseless giving of thanks? Are you all with me or am I on a different track? Is it? Okay. Hebrews 13:15. I had you turned, yes, but I'm going to get there in a little bit. I was asking you to...
To keep you on your toes.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the what?
Fruit
of our lips. That does what?
Praise.
gives thanks. So there's the continual offering of thanks to God, which is a key element of our praise. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, right? Now, I'm not going to read all of those that you've read, good, great statements about worship, except the bottom one, and you've turned there, because I want you to see verse 2 as well as verse 1. Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many of you have it memorized? Several of you. Way to go. More of you need to memorize these verses. Why? Because when Paul gets to Romans 12, he takes everything about salvation and about sanctification, and he says, now we use all of that in service. And here's how you serve the Lord. And he says, here's where you start. You start in worship with the giving of your children. No. Giving of all your money. Yes, do that today. Give all your money next hour. The giving of yourself. The giving of yourself and your body to the glory of God. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're scaring me today. Maybe I am on a different track. You're just hesitant to answer, are you? Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, on the basis of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy what? Now think about context. Old Testament, people coming, bringing an animal, what'd they do? All in. This is a call to all in. All in. You've heard that statement by Charles Swindoll. Took a while to pull it out, but I got it. Says the problem with living sacrifices is they're put on the altar, but they keep sliding off. Right? We're to be on the altar, but not slide off. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There it is. And how we go about that now, presenting our bodies. Well, he says, do not be conformed to this what? But be ye metamorphosed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here's purpose, so that you may prove or live what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And now, having given yourself completely to God, and I would say you could do that daily, right? Do that daily. Now then he says, okay, verse 3 and following, here's all kinds of ways that we do that in terms of our serving one another. So if anything is true about our new lives of Christ, in Christ, it is that Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we follow Christ with serving him and serving the lost. Gather to worship, scatter to witness. So we worship him. Our lives to be a blessing to each other, and our lives to be a testimony of the gospel, verbally, visibly, in how we live our lives to the glory of God. So, we're the church. We're the church. Does the church have a good reputation in the world today? Well, let's get personal. Do you and I have a good testimony in the world today? That's the question, right? Are we living this truth that we claim? Boy, I don't think it's easy. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need the Spirit. That's why we need God's grace. But it's possible. It's possible because that's what he's called us to be. Be lights for him. Lights for him. I wonder how he's most using that in your life. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the people in this room as members of the body of Christ based upon a profession of faith in Christ that is real. It's done a real work in their hearts. And I pray this has just warmed us up for the next hour to be eager listeners and learners and worshipers with all of our hearts, to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be strengthened for ministry and witness in the world. Thank you for Christ, our high priest, praying for us even right now, interceding on our behalf before the very throne of grace, that his work of redemption was sufficient to get us into heaven. We praise you for that. And we pray these things again in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Well, yeah.
Let me know if you're like.